We're grateful for the freedom that we have in this country that has been given to us courtesy of our military establishment. We're grateful to God for preserving and protecting His words over many centuries, that we might have an inerrant, infallible word that we can hold in our hand and we don't have to guess at anything or question, yea, hath God said, but we have perfect confidence in the words that He has written on the pages of this book. And therefore we can trust in their effectual working in our inner man. We read some words out of this book every Sunday morning to kind of set our thinking upon what we are about to do. I realize that they are words that are out of Israel's program. However, they are words that I think are indicative of God's value and His esteem of His own words and what they can do and what they will accomplish. And therefore I hope that they are always for you a setting the stage for getting underway in some serious study of the Word of God. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Open the word of the Lord this morning to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Proverbs, chapter 1. We are going to be continuing our study this morning in the table of contents for our sonship education, as we've been introduced to it by our apostle, the apostle Paul, over the book of Romans in chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. And so we are going to continue looking at this. In fact, we're going to actually look at some things and beginning a little bit more detail this morning as soon as we kind of tie off a few loose ends from where we left off on Thursday night. If you don't have one, back in the back is a small half page of notes that I think everybody should have, and because you're going to need this right away this morning. Is there anybody who doesn't have one that needs one? Steve, could you grab those? And Katie needs one. Y'all have one? We don't have too many notes anymore, type thing. Eric needs one back there. But I just thought instead of trying to write frantically what I'm about to say, you'll be able to have this kind of in written form. They've got one. Okay. As far as announcements go, I think everybody is aware of the fact that Thursday is Thanksgiving, and because of that, we're not going to be having Bible class that evening, so we'll just have one class this week, Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock, and then we will not be meeting on Thursday and be back here then on next Sunday. So we will have a break coming up in December, and we'll give you more information on that. And we will be having once again our, traditional candlelight service. The communion service that we have at the end of the year is a little bit special, and that will be coming up in December as well. So just a reminder that there are a few things coming up, and we will be on break over the traditional holiday season. So that's just a little heads up on that. So outside of that, I don't really know of any other announcements then or anything that needs to be brought to our attention. All right, let's get ourselves underway as we ordinarily do, and that is to spend a few moments in silent prayer. This gives you a few moments in privacy and freedom to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God. And part of this preparation includes this setting aside of cares, concerns, and problems of your day, your week, your life, and to begin concentrating on God's words and their effectual working. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have your words and know that they will do what you say they will, to have the viewpoint of your words and value and esteem them the way you do. even as your Son Jesus Christ said that we will have to live by every word of God. And so we thank you that we have every word and we can live unto you properly then. We just thank you so much this morning for the fact that you have given us one of the greatest grace gifts of all time. You have adopted us as your son and as your daughters. We thank you, Father, for this magnificent life that is ours in Christ that allows us to be able to be utilized by you not only now but in eternity. And we thank you for the grandeur of this and just pray that the proper impact and impression is made upon our inner man as we continue to just see this table of contents of what will be the course of our study for the rest of our lives. We appreciate also the fact that Jesus Christ and his redemption has made all of this available to us, and without him we would be nothing. And so we are grateful for your word, we're grateful for your son, and we're grateful for the spirit of adoption that leads us through this curriculum. We just pray as we continue to study these matters that they will be settled according to the leading of that spirit through each thing that we look at, and that it might be done so that we will function properly in honor and pleasure unto you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Behind me on the board is the table of contents, kind of laid out in the levels and phases that we have come to recognize them, that form just the table of contents that gives us the overall perspective of what we will be doing as sons and daughters throughout the remainder of our life, and really throughout the remainder of our study when we get back to the epistles of Paul and pick it up in Romans 8:14 and carry on. And so this tells you in advance what you're going to be getting and why you're going to be getting it. And so we've looked at a lot of issues here in the table of contents, and I just want to read through it one more time, and then we're going to pick it up where we left off last Thursday in dealing with the perceiving the words of understanding. So really, let's pick it up at verse 1. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction." Now this is what the Proverbs are going to do. "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings." All we're really focusing on this morning here is level one, and that consists of verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 really has two parts to it, but they're not very unrelated parts. They're very similar parts, but they are one step and then another. And then you have level 2 consisting of two phases, all found there in verse 4, where you begin getting the descriptive title of the simple. You're kind of in that sophomoric stage, and you move through that freshman and sophomore stage to the young man, and finally to the wise man, and the ultimate goal is to be a man of understanding. And that's to have the intelligence that will allow you to actually put the very life of your Heavenly Father into effect through your life. And that's part of what this is all about, is getting involved in the Father's business and coming to see how important it is that your life now is really a context of training and vocational education and vocational training for the eternal occupation that you're going to possess when you finally get into the heavenly places and you have the redemption of your body and all of these kinds of things that take place. It really makes you understand and appreciate that we don't just go to heaven and, like I've said so oftentimes, just have eternal recess. And that heaven is just a place to play forever and do whatever I want. It's a large, eternal video game or something like that. That's not what it's going to be. God did not create the heaven and earth in order to do that. He has a very particular purpose for it. And part of the design of that is to put you into positions out there so that he can live his life through you in the intelligentsia of the heavenly places. And there's a grand opportunity that we have here. So we have been looking at how a son is to be properly educated. And by the way, this is how a son naturally should be educated. By any father, to any son. If this is followed, and the major tenets of this is followed, a father will properly educate a son in every aspect, not just spiritually, but this is really how fathers should treat sons and how fathers should deal with sons all along, and regardless of culture or circumstances or anything else. There should be a point where this should reduce dramatically. It's not going to reduce at all, because even in Christianity, there's going to be a lot of folks. In fact, the majority of believers today are going to turn their back on this. They're going to just simply say no to it, and that's part of an adult's prerogative. They can do that. They can, as an adult, they can just say, "Forget it. I don't want anything to do with this. I want to go have fun and play and do whatever I want." That's fine. I understand that. But this is exactly how a father is actually supposed to deal with a son, and it would eliminate, if this was done properly, it would eliminate a huge amount of the frustration that most families go through, especially when it comes to teenagers who seem to be unruly or uncontrollable. Well, it's a lot of that has to do with it, not all, but a lot of that has to do with the way that the father did not understand properly how to educate his son to begin with. And the frustration level on the son is understandable. There's many other cases I know that there are exceptions to the rule where the son just is an idiot, and he can be an idiot, and he'll pay the consequences. And probably one of the most heartbreaking aspects of a father is to watch a son do that. When he offers his son a way to have wisdom and to have experience and to have the foresight to be able to make good decisions on his own, to be able to make wise decisions and just decisions and equitable decisions, and he turns his back on that to go through a course of life that's going to destroy him. And there's not a lot a father can do when his son gets to a certain point. He just has to stand back and watch his son destroy himself. And that's sad, but it happens a lot. And but for you, your Heavenly Father is offering you something perfect. There's no flaw in this. Every single possible problem has been dealt with, looked at in advance, and all of the information has been given so that you don't have to be victimized or make poor decisions and then get have to live out the consequences of those bad decisions. That's all been done in advance for you and set down, not only in this table of contents, but when God wrote Romans through Philemon, he wrote that so that when Paul penned that, he'd follow this very pattern. And you would be, if you follow it and you believe it and it effectually works within you, it will produce exactly what it promises to do. And it will be more valuable and esteemed than gold and silver and precious stones. So the very first thing a father does is to begin to establish his son in this new thing called his sonship adoption. And all of level one is going to be designed to establish you in your sonship education. Primarily, the first phase of this is going to establish you. Everything that you get in knowing wisdom and instruction and perceiving the words of understanding adjusts your attitude so that you are now willing, ready, and able to begin receiving the instruction in phase two. So your attitude has to be dealt with. And you have to get a matched set of attitudes of your father. The enthusiasm, the zeal, the delight, the sheer joy and the delight to receive this information from your father needs to match his delight and joy to give it to you. He's been waiting for this all along. And he can't hardly restrain himself to just be thrilled and overjoyed with anybody who wants to cry, "Abba, Father." Let's get this sonship education underway. And that's what knowing wisdom and instruction does, and what perceiving words of understanding does. It gives the son that kind of an outlook and an attitude toward the education he's about to receive. Well, we've talked a lot about this, and we've actually come to the point where we're ready to make some summary statements about it and not review all the time. So I've given you a little piece of paper that has two summary statements on it. The summary statement, and I didn't bring one up here myself. That's okay. I can get to it in my own notes. The first summary statement on that little page is the summary statement of what it means to know wisdom and instruction, and it just puts what we studied about that and that two, what I call that two infinitive, the two right there, to know, And then we get another to infinitive, to perceive, to receive, to give. All of these little infinitives are very important, and the most important thing about the infinitive is the verb. Know, perceive, receive, give, and so forth. And so in each one of these summary statements, I've tried to make put the focus of attention upon that issue, and hopefully these things you can take home, you can look at them, and what I especially want you to begin doing is looking at them, at what each one of these little components is doing, and go over to Romans, especially chapter 8, and just go through that chapter. I know we've gone through it some, but we've only scratched the surface. We haven't taught it yet. And see if you confirm and settle in your mind that you see that that's exactly what God is doing through the Apostle Paul when he begins telling us about, first of all, that we've been adopted and we've received the adoption of sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then he tells us about our inheritance in God and our joint inheritance in Christ. And then he tells us about, he dangles that little carrot out there, and he tells us the scope and the grandeur and the objective, the final objective of his business with you and with me, of being put in that creature where that creature is going to function as that body for which God is going to begin doing things and carrying out his business. And then there's that little two-verse section that has something to do with you praying, but not praying in a way that you really know what you're doing, but where the Spirit makes intercession for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. And then after that, in the remainder of the chapter, from verse 28 to the end of the chapter, he goes through a series of things there, and I want you to start thinking especially about that, because that's going to have something to do with perceiving the words of understanding. In Romans 8, 28 through 39 especially, well, actually, 26 through 39 especially, because you need to start looking at that and saying, why is he telling us that? Why is he telling us that we're going to face, that nothing is going to separate us from the love of Christ? And we're going to face, we could possibly face all these, he lists a bunch of things that we could face. Peril and nakedness and famine and sword. And then what does he tell us that, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors in Christ? Why does he go through all of that? Of telling us that neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Why does he go through all of that? What is he doing? See if that doesn't match up with some of the things we've been talking about, because that is touching on, I hesitate to use the word manipulate, but in a sense, it's adjusting your attitude so that when you face the sufferings of this present time, you do it patiently, you do it contentedly, because you know exactly what this is all about. And you're not fretful, you're not frightful, you're not worried, you're not misunderstanding, you don't get to the county home. By the time you get to the county home, you're sitting there bitterly saying, why did this happen to me? Why did I, you know, people ask the stupidest questions. Why did I get old? How do you answer that? Why am I hurting so bad? Why did I get old? Well, everybody gets old. And you should have clarity and contentment with all of those issues of life by the time you end the 8th chapter of Romans. Your whole attitude about that and outlook of that is now the attitude and outlook of your heavenly fathers. And that's the first thing a father does with his son, is to give him his attitude about this whole business that he's engaged in. So the first thing is to know wisdom and instruction. And here's the summary statement from that. I read this before, but I thought I'd put it and include it in here. And again, I want you to take these and think about them very clearly in light of what Paul does in Romans there. The summary statement says this. It says, for to know wisdom and instruction. By knowing wisdom and instruction, a son's proper attitude toward his sonship edification is established within him. That's why we said the word knowing there isn't knowing it as receiving words and wisdom and things, but knowing the value of the wisdom and instruction you're about to get. by the effectual working within him of the exhortations that provide for him to know wisdom and instruction. Those that we have read from, especially here in Proverbs 1, verse 7, down through verse 19, that exhortation provides for him to know wisdom and instruction. The desire is established within him to not be a fool. And that comes right from Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise those two things, wisdom and instruction. And the desire, first of all, is this is God, my Heavenly Father, who gave His Son to die on a cross, whose death, burial, and resurrection not only saved me from the debt and penalty of my sins, but gave me the adoption in which I now stand. And therefore, that is so critical that it establishes within me, and all that the effectual working of Romans 1:1 through 8:13 has done, I don't want to be a fool in His eyes. Man, some people are more concerned about looking foolish in the eyes of their classmates or anybody else than God's. And that's the, when that happens, that's the kind of pressure I'm talking about that's built in to the evil man, that's built into the course of this world to put pressure on you to care more, that it matters more to you what someone else on this earth thinks of you than what your Heavenly Father thinks. That is not going to be that way forever. There will be a time when you care more, maybe too late, but you'll care more about what your Heavenly Father thinks than even what you yourself think. But for many Christians, it'll be at the judgment seat of Christ, and it'll be way too late to do anything about it. And they will have to turn and watch all of their human activity just burn up. All of their caring about the wisdom of this world is going to be wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to burn. And it'll be for nothing. And it'll be, whew, there's a life that was wasted. Next. Imagine it's going to be very warm there for a while at that judgment seat. The desire is first of all established in him to not be a fool. The fool despises wisdom and instruction, but the son's desire gets established within him to emulate God his Father, to learn his knowledge and wisdom, to walk in his paths and his ways, and to become skillful and capable to work with him in the operations of his business. And that's basically what you're going to get packed in to those first two verses of Romans chapter 8. That's what you get back there. When I say the first two verses, I mean the first two that will come up that deal with sonship is Romans 8, 14, and 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And there's an awful lot of information that you need to know in verse 15. Basically, everything we've been going through all the way up till the time we started talking about the perceiving of words of understanding is all packed into the verse that says, "For ye have not received the spirit of adoption," or the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's the spirit of bondage is going under the law system, under a tutor and governor system, whereby you're removed from your father, you're restricted from your father, and you don't have an intimate son to father to son relationship, and therefore that's not what you received. You didn't get that. Don't let somebody try and you just went through in Romans chapter 7 an entire dissertation on the law, so that the law should be totally repulsive to you to try to go under that system. And you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption. And it's that phrase, the spirit of adoption, that packs all the proper son's attitude toward how he now stands with in relation to his father, and what his father now wants to endeavor to give him and holds out to him. Packed into all of that is the information that we went over in all the background from the time we started back on Father's Day, and that is the thing that causes, that's whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that's a son's initial cry to his father of desire to receive the education his father wants to give him. And that occurs in level 1, phase 1A, that first part of phase 1 of level 1, to know wisdom and instruction, or Proverbs 1-2a. And so that's my understanding in a summary form of to know wisdom and instruction. Now, if you'll look down a little farther there on the page, we've gone through the issue of to perceive the words of understanding, and I'm not going to go back over any of that. Let me see if I can get... Because we talked on Thursday night, pretty much the entire class, on what it means to perceive something, and went through a lot of things and crab synonyms, Smith synonyms, and talked about that, and I'm just going to let that stand for now the way it was, but the way we went over it. But it's got a lot of information in it, and I think when we boil it down to a summary type statement, and this one is a little bit wordy, but nevertheless, it kind of encapsulates what we've been talking about when it comes to a son moving from knowing to a step beyond that, perceiving the words of understanding. And the summary statement for perceive the words of understanding says this: this is an advancement on the words to know. And it is. Perception is a step beyond just simply knowing. To perceive in this context is to have insight and clear recognition into how something is going to work for you. You don't just come along and realize this is important, this is valuable, this is worth a lot. If this moves my Heavenly Father, the God of the universe, this is important. If this is the biggest thing in His mind that He created all men for, that this is the big thing, that they're not a big thing, but the big thing to Him. If it's that important to Him, there's got to be a lot of in this, and there is. But going beyond that, that's to know. To perceive is to now stop looking at it in its overall issue and zero in on something that has now taken your notice. Something the father has to do to get a son enthusiastic, willing, and ready to receive the education. The education hasn't even begun yet. It begins here in phase two. To get him ready for that. And I'm going to tell you right now, one of the major problems that you're going to have in your sonship life will stem from not getting what we're about to do properly set in your thinking. You always hear teachers at the beginning of any year, really any semester, whether it's grade school or high school or university. One of the things a teacher will do usually on the very first day is she'll say, it's really important, or he'll say, it's really important that we get off on the right foot. You probably heard that every year you were in school. We need to get off on the right foot here. Well, that's said in a school system that really has no idea what it's doing. It's just trying to make money. This is a system divinely designed by your Heavenly Father. And this is if you want to think, well, the real critical moment is when I become a man of understanding. No, it isn't. The most critical feature of this whole thing is right here. To know wisdom and instruction and perceive the words of understanding. That will solve a myriad of problems that you're going to have later on. If you don't have this attitude properly set in you, you're going to have problems later on. Because I can guarantee you, if you don't pass some checkpoints here, the adversary, all he's going to have to do, there's going to be a point where all he's got to do is just nudge you, and you're going to go off on an entirely different track. And he knows he's very good at doing it, and he can just give you a little nudge at a given point, and I know where it's going to occur. So it's critical that this gets set first. By the way, Solomon didn't get this right. And he was victimized, not only by the strange woman, but by a lot of strange women, 1,000 of them. He had a harem, 300 wives and 500 concubines, porcupines, or whatever. But the issue is that this is, you're looking at what I consider the most critical part of this whole thing. Because if this gets done and you right, there's no stopping you. You're going to get it. If I die, if this church folds under, you're going to get it no matter what. If that's right from the beginning. So to perceive in this context is to have insight and clear recognition into how something is going to work for you. That's what your Father's going to do. He's going to tell you something that's designed to tell you this is how it personally is going to be used by you. And to do that, He's going to have to tell you something about His business and give you this glimpse into what it's all about. And so it's to perceive, is to recognize how something is going to work for you, to realize the personal usefulness that is going to be obtained from learning wisdom, receiving the instruction, and getting the understanding that God, as our Father, says He offers this. And if you think about again what Romans 8 does at this point, he's going to take your understanding that you are now going to be a part of this creature that is going to function as this embodiment of the earth. You're going to be out there with intelligence. You're going to produce the life of God and the intelligence of God in that creature. And then you begin seeing as you go down through Romans 8 there, and you start seeing how this is going to be utilized by you and the personal usefulness that it all has. It becomes very apparent to you that you are perceiving something here far, that's a step beyond just knowing it. You perceive the personal usefulness that's going to be obtained from learning all of this. Therefore, to perceive the words of understanding in this context is to grasp in our understanding that the things God wants to educate us in as sons, as a son, are designed to give us and will give us such an understanding of things that we will have clear knowledge of what is good in His sight and what is evil. By the way, I'm not saying that this perfectly matches this in every way, but if that's true, and that's what He wants to do, that's what He wanted to do with Adam from the very beginning, was for Adam to be educated by his father, not by a competing system of wisdom as to what was good and evil, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But the father wanted to educate him so that he knew that. He wasn't going to keep good and evil away from Adam. But he was going to teach Adam in the proper sense and sequence with the wisdom that his father wanted him to have about it. Not the wisdom that Satan was going to try to give him from that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so it's coming to be able to perceive and have an understanding of things so clearly of what is simply good in my father's sight and what is evil. And if you think about that, you would expect, well, something about goodness or evil should be coming up. Well, you've got a passage there that everybody loves to quote. They have it probably on their refrigerator door or their bumper sticker. Romans 8:28. For all things work together for what? Good. How do you know things work together for good? Just because you're quoting the verse? How do you know that all things work together? How do you know that what you're going through right now is working together for good? Just because you can rattle that verse off, or just because you think that all that verse is saying is, well, God knows what He's doing. Or you say, there's a reason for everything. Everybody runs to those, you know, when things happen. Now, that verse should be totally seen by you through a new set of eyes when you see it as a son. And you realize that's set within the framework of a son who has some intelligence about perceiving words of understanding. And what I understand is good and working together for good is because I know what is good and what is evil in the sight of my Father. So that's just an example, though. And ending this summary statement, and we will, well, let me pick that up again there. To perceive the words of understanding in this context is to grasp in our understanding the things God wants to educate us in as a son. They're designed to give us and will give us such an understanding of things that we will have a clear knowledge of what is good in His sight and what is evil. And we will be able to make clear decisions that will preserve us. And a lot of this information comes from what we're about to look at in the book of Proverbs, in the exhortation. We will be able to make clear decisions that will preserve us from wasting our time on useless, worthless pursuits Now, that's a huge issue in getting this frame of reference and getting this attitude of a son that your father wants you to have, so that you don't waste your time on useless, worthless pursuits. Now, you'll be able to define that more clearly than I can, of what to you is a useless and worthless pursuit, and will keep us from being easily victimized by the world's misguided norms and standards. David is going to call that, to, when he teaches Solomon about it, the evil man. And the evil man is the system and the course of this world. And you can be guarded and kept from being easily victimized by that world's misguided norms and standards, as well as by the machinations of the policy of evil. And that's going to be identified in Proverbs as that strange woman. And by the way, we'll look at this in the upcoming. Well, let's look at it right now. You've got your book, your Bible open to Proverbs 1 there. Come down and pick it up at verse 2, actually. We'll cover this again, but come down to chapter 2 and pick it up at verse 10. It says, "When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee." Discretion is the ability to make a wise decision. You're making a decision between, you're discriminating between two things. You're making, we'll talk about discretion when we deal with it. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, to leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. But look at verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman. I want you to perceive something here. Even the stranger which flattereth with her words. Look at verse 17. Which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. What is one of the main characteristics of the strange woman, according to verse 17, especially the end of it? The last half of verse 17, and forgetteth the covenant of her God? What's one of the characteristics of that strange woman, that policy of evil that Satan has concocted? Is God involved in it? Says he is. Says that he's forgetteth the covenant of her God. What kind of terminology is that? Covenant, God. Just in general. Anybody? Well, yeah, it's Israel. More general than that. Who's it? Contracts, but if you're talking about God, what are you generally talking about? Exactly. One of the hallmark signs is that this strange woman has forgotten the covenant of her God, but she hasn't. She is very much involved in religion. Not the covenant of her God, but she is one of a hallmark sign, so to speak, of that strange woman, is that strange woman is a woman of religion, which, by the way, is what you find later on in the book of the Proverbs. Or not the book of the Proverbs, but the book of the Revelation. The great whore of Babylon is a religious woman. She's a religious alternative program. One of the things that Satan has done is he has concocted, and it is very much a part of Christianity today, a religious alternative to being educated as a son. It's one of the things the strange woman provides for. It doesn't. The strange woman isn't an atheist. A strange woman is one who has left the covenant of her God, but she is all involved and all about religion. Anyway, that's just a side issue for now. But That's my understanding then of just to sum up what it means to perceive the words of understanding. It's really heavily it's getting something specially noticed by you that's come into your purview, that's come under your eye, that you now look at and you give it special notice and you say, how is this going to work for me? That, by the way, is not a bad thing to say or ask. Your Father actually anticipates you would ask such a question. All the time people are thinking that there's wrong questions asked in the Bible. The poor disciples, the 12 apostles, those poor guys get lambasted by more scholars and pastors and Bible teachers than anybody I know. And Peter more than any of them. That Peter was an idiot and Peter was just totally screwed up. And many of them. There was a time when like Peter, James, and John, they come to Jesus and they want to know who's going to be first in the kingdom. They want to know who's going to be chief. And in fact, that was prompted by Peter's mother. And everybody looks at that, oh, that's a horrible question to ask, how stupid. No, it wasn't. If you properly understood Israel's program, that is a very insightful, perceptive question to ask. And Jesus dealt with it as such. He didn't say, shut up, you idiot. He never did that. He answered their question, like they're in Acts 1, when they talk about, will thou now restore the kingdom? You know, people say, oh, how dumb, how stupid, and everything. No, it wasn't. All the time these guys are asking questions where, when you hear a scholar say, well, that was just a stupid question, he might as well put I-D-I-O-T right on his head and say, I'm an idiot, because I haven't paid attention to the Bible at all. And how great it is for a pastor behind the pulpit to puff himself up and think that he knows more than Peter did, or James or John. So, it's an easy thing to do when the guy's dead and he's no longer on this earth and he's not here to defend himself. And you're so shallow in your understanding of the Bible, you can't defend it either. So all you conclude is that they're dumb. And asking this question is not dumb. Asking your Father, what's in this for me? If I'm going to dedicate my whole life to this, and I'm going to make it the center of my life, and everything in my life is going to revolve around this, I think I ought to know. And we're adults. I'm not a child anymore. As an adult adopted son, what's in it for me? By the way, if you think of a movie like The Gladiator, when he was adopted, that the Caesar made him know, right in that little period of time, what was in it for him. But so much more, your Heavenly Father. That's why He tells you what He does in Romans chapter 8. To clue you in on what's in it for you. How this is going to personally work for you. And that's a proper thing. And your Father's taken up that issue and given you information so that you settle down, you have contentment, you have hope, you have godly outlook upon exactly what's going on and what will transpire in your life, and you're not going to waste your time on useless and worthless pursuits, as I said in the summary statement here. Well, that's kind of a summarization of what we've been looking at in the last couple of Bible classes on what it means then to perceive the words of understanding. The critical difference between to know wisdom and instruction and to... Oh, and by the way, I guess I had this on this little piece of paper. When it comes to perceiving the words of understanding, that's why I said that when you go out there to... Now, this you're not going to be able to read this, I know. Maybe one or two of you in the front can, but what you're looking at here is... This is Romans 8, 16 through 39. So right after you get verses 14 and 15, where you're introduced to being a son for as many as... Which was to know wisdom and instruction, all right? This, verse 16 through 39 of Romans 8, that is knowing, is perceiving the words of understanding. What you're going to get in these verses is going to give you what in the table of contents over in the book of Proverbs we're looking at is level 1, phase 1b. Or in verse 2b, chapter 1, verse 2b of Proverbs, to perceive the words of understanding. What you're getting back here, let me take that off, what you're getting in all of this is perception into some intelligent understanding of what God is going to do with you. He gives you information up here about the sufferings of this present time. in comparison to the glory that's going to be revealed in us, and that stems and comes out of your understanding that I'm an heir. There's something in this for me. I never have had this, but I've heard people talk about it. I had a long lost rich uncle who died and left me $1 million. I don't have any uncles like that. I don't have any aunts like that. I don't have anybody like that. You know, if somebody died in my family, they'd probably leave me a debt more than, you know. But all of a sudden now, I'm an heir of God. That is huge. I just hit the lottery. I just hit the Powerball. Not only that, but I have the possibility of being a joint heir with Jesus Christ, if so be that I suffer with him. And I ought to have some intelligence by the time I get to the book of Romans, especially chapter 8, of what his inheritance is going to be like. And so stemming from that then, when you begin there in verse 19 through 25, you get told about being in that creature and what that creature is. That gives you a scope view of God's business. 26 here and 27 is going to tell you something about words coming out of your mouth. You're going to say something. You're going to attempt to communicate with your Father. Now, your first attempts at it aren't always going to be the most skillful attempts. So something takes up that slack for you in that stage. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. And then you come along and you're told a lot of things from verse 28 down to the end here that is all adjusting your attitude so that you can come along and say that, just like Paul says in verse 37, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels, principalities nor powers nor things present, things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. That is the outpouring of a heart of a son who has perceived words of understanding, whose life now is not going to be pursued on useless endeavors, but who now understands and appreciates what's in it for me. And he has properly perceived the words of understanding. Now, there's not a whole lot of detail in all that. The detail will get spelled out as you go. But all I'm after is that my understanding is that is verses 16 through 39 of Romans 8, that's perceiving the words of understanding. That forms the final component to the proper setting of the son's attitude as he begins his education with his father. And so to me, that critical difference between knowing wisdom and instruction and perceiving the words of understanding is that because it is a step beyond knowing, when you perceive something, you're not just taking notice of the general value of the wisdom and instruction and the words of understanding. But as a son, by means of perceiving the words of understanding, you're going to recognize how the wisdom and instruction is going to function in the details of your life. This is going to affect the way I go to work. This is going to affect the way that I view my gray hair. This is going to affect the way that I view osteoporosis. This is going to affect the way I view having to take Geritol. I don't think you take Geritol anymore. You know, it's interesting, when I was a kid, there were only, I think, two drug commercials on television. One was Bear aspirin, and I think there was Children's Bear, and the other one was Geritol. And I never took Geritol, but I remember a lot about it because I watched a lot of Lawrence Welk when I was a young man. My parents always watched Lawrence Welk, and Geritol was his, I think, only sponsor. Today, you can't watch a football game without, I don't know how many commercials on erectile function problems, which must be more rampant than cancer. Every kind, and drugs. They'll tell you about drugs that, for the life of me, I don't even know what they do. They just say, ask your doctor about them. Well, it may be something for feminine hygiene, for all I know, and I'm going to ask my doctor, should I take this? What do you think he's going to say? Well, yeah. You know, It's unbelievable the amount of drugs that we're pumping into ourselves to keep ourselves going. Why? Do you really want to live 150 years? I don't. Man, I want to get my, I don't want to die early, but I want to get rid of this body and get my new one and get on with this thing. And the idea is just that there's a drug for everything. We've drugged our children, children who don't need a drug. They just need a spanking. Instead, we medicate them, and that's exactly, I mean exactly, what most Christians anticipate when they go to church. They don't go to church to get instructed as sons. They go to church to get medicated. And that's what their pastor is there for. To them, he medicates them. He gives them soothing words or tells them something they want to. He scratches their itch, and he tells them things, smooth, pleasing, fair speeches that make them walk out and feel glad that they have been there, and they've given their nod to God, got him off their back for another week. And it's some kind of spiritual medication that they're looking for. That's not what we're after here. And this is seeing how something is going to actually fit and work in the details of my life. Simply put, when you perceive something, you see how it's going to work when you use it. That's perception. When you perceive something, you see how it's going to work when you use it. It's like a good tool. There's many tools used for many functions. Sometimes tools get used for functions they're not designed for. But there was design that went into that tool, and when you really perceive it properly, you know how it's going to work when you use it. And by the way, when you know that, what do you have in that tool? Absolutely. And that's what we're going to be talking about. That's what you are to have coming out of this, is absolute confidence and trust that everything, every tool, every aspect that's being told to you is going to function exactly the way it's said. You are not going to be the one lone exception that it doesn't work. And that's something that always bothered me in the old systematic approach. Well, this seems to work for everybody but me. No, the fact of the matter is, it didn't work for anybody. Not only didn't it work for me, it didn't work for anybody, because it wasn't godly edification. So it wasn't working at all. So it wasn't the right tools. But that's really a simple way of understanding perception. You know, you see how it's going to work when you use it. Therefore, in level one of phase one of sonship education, as far as the table of contents goes, the son's establishment in sonship education is going to deal a lot with setting his attitude. Attitudes are going to be dealt with a lot toward the education he's about to receive. Now, that's far different than any other kind of education you're going to get. Because I don't remember one time my dad or my mom ever setting me down before I went into 6th grade or went into 8th grade or went into 11th grade and said, now you need to have your attitude right before you ever start class today. They never did that. My teachers never did that. They didn't care what my attitude was. They just cared that I sat there and didn't disrupt the class and did my work. Whether I wanted to be there or not be there, I attended because I had to, but I would have rather been anywhere else than in biology. I'd have rather been anywhere else on earth. I'd have rather been in a car wreck than to be in algebra. I'd have rather been in a dentist chair having root canal than to be in geometry. I'd have rather been in band every class. If I had my way, I'd had band every class. Band, band, band. Maybe a little music theory thrown in here and there. That's not what this is about. This is approach totally different. The Father cares a lot, and it should matter to you a lot, about your attitude to begin with. So a lot of this is going to be about setting the son's attitude toward the education he's about to receive. Remind yourself, by the way, if you don't think that's important, remind yourself of Gethsemane. When Jesus faced the most crucial and most crushing moment of his life, where he could have chosen differently, and even God the Father would not have faulted him for it. He could have said, this isn't worth it, I'm not going to do this. But instead, he again drew upon the very beginning of his sonship education, the setting and stealing, I call it the stealing of his attitude. And out of his mouth, he cries, "Abba, Father," there in Gethsemane. That tells you the cry of Abba, Father will happen repeatedly through your Christian life. And he took his will and he matched his will with his Father's will, and he matched his attitude with his Father's. And from that moment until he breathed his last breath and he exhaled his ghost, that from that moment on, the attitude of Christ to go through with this was unfaltering, unfailing, unquestionable of what he was going to do from then on. His attitude was adjusted for the final time there at Gethsemane. I mean, it's a huge, huge issue to always try to corrupt, destroy, wane, and carry the attitude into a different direction. It's so important. The Father gives a huge block of the Son's initial education in establishing him to this issue. And so the setting of the attitude is to match the Father's attitude. The attitude of the Son's in getting the education is to match the Father's in giving it. And as he initially gets told about being adopted as a son by his Father, and what all that means to him as opposed to being treated as a child and so forth, and all the benefits that are now going to accrue to him and be his as an adopted adult son, and in part the impact now should start to grip him at the point of perceiving the words of understanding. The impact that now that should all have on him and grip him as to how he will now be a part of his Father's business, which means he's if you're going to be a part of your Father's business, that means you've got to start thinking like him. And thinking with him in what he wants done. I love this word the Bible will use, Paul will use it, the operations of God. And he'll talk about these operations of God. And he should now, that should all begin gripping the Son, which means he's got to think with his Father and like his Father. And that should produce in him this grand view of things. And that's what that passage in Romans 8, 16 through 39 does. It gives you the grand view of it. The glory which shall be revealed in us is explained to some degree there. It's this grand thing. It's where you come along and you... I use this expression all the time. I've told you this before. I just say, this is great. This is so great. And the grand scope and the grand view of that should be that impact making upon you. This is great. And the view of such things, such as the prospect of taking on the life of your Father so that you can one day work with and labor with him in the grand and glorious business that will have you as a son actually producing the life of your Father and the intelligence of your Father in the business of his Father. And by the way, you know right from the get-go that it's going to be a successful business. It's not going to be subject to oil prices. It's not going to be vulnerable to whims and demands and to economic laws, but it's going to be a totally successful business. And when that son has those things effectually working in his inner man, that he's been properly made aware of these things by what his Father tells him, for us, our Father has to tell it to us in written form. He's not going to tell it to us in verbal form or audible form, but at that point the Son is given to know wisdom and instruction. And the corresponding part of the curriculum that's written to us where our Father makes us aware of these things is packed in those first two verses of our education, as I said there in Romans 8, 14 and 15. And since the Apostle Paul doesn't go into any explanation of adoption at that point, we know there that it was up to us to go back and get that information about being an adopted son from what God's already said in his program with Israel, and that's why we're back here in the book of Proverbs. But just knowing wisdom and instruction isn't good enough. And I think we'll stop and take our break right here, but we're going to come back and we're going to begin to talk about something that takes place. I don't have it on the board, but it takes place right between these two phases. And it's going to get real personal because there's a matter that the Father's going to take up with you and probe your heart to find out whether or not you're going to be able to proceed on properly. And I want to point that out to you before we go on to receiving wisdom, instruction, justice, and judgment and equity.